Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I am excited to see you guys, excited to see some smiling eyes underneath all those masks. I appreciate you guys as a church family. This is my first time being able to speak in front of you guys, being able to share the word that God has given in person, in the flesh, in the sanctuary, about the sanctuary. So I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be able to talk to you guys. I'm sure some of you probably saw my last sermon, and it was funny reflecting on it and hearing feedback on it. And my sister, my younger sister, who is 2 years younger than me, so lovingly described it as keeping up that crackhead energy. And so I decided I would still, you know, as the Spirit leads, jump across the stage, but I would try and tone down the initial excitement. And it helps that I'm slightly less nervous, surprisingly, being in front of all of you guys. So I'm excited to share. I'm excited to be a part of this church family as I've gotten to know some of you, because I guess many of you, you guys are so many. There's so many people, and this is only a portion. But as I've gotten to know some of you, the first question that a lot of times I and Sabrina are asked is, how did we meet? You know, how did we come to know each other? And so I'm going to tell you guys a portion of that story that I don't think we've told very many, and that's just how we started dating. So we met at a summer camp, Camp Yorktown Bay in Arkansas. Let's go, best camp in the entire world. So we met there. We talked for about a year. She went to Southern. This was right before each of our freshman year. It was before high school. It was right after high school and right before freshman year of college. And so we met at summer camp. We talked long distance as friends, not yet dating at that time. And we came back to summer after our freshman year of college. And that's when we started dating. So we went through the whole process of courting one another, trying to figure out, is this person the person that I want to date? And it was interesting because, like many beginnings of relationships, there was some drama, there was some miscommunication, and I wasn't sure what I wanted. Praise the Lord, God is clutch, and he helped me out. But I went into that summer, driving to summer camp, and telling my best friend, Russell, do not let me end this summer dating Sabrina. I have my head in a hole. I don't know what I was thinking. Praise the Lord. Russell's a good friend, and he did not listen to me. But that was the attitude that I entered the summer thinking. I got to know her better. She was the assistant boat director, and I was a, you know, lowly boat driver. And so with her as my boss, I got to know her well. And I realized that I wanted to date her. And so it was an interesting process bringing this to God during the process and saying, God, I want to date this young woman. Make it happen. Captain, please. And then, you know, I'd start to doubt and be like, you know, God, I'm not sure if this is the right time. I'm not sure if this is the right person. She's about to go to Spain for a year to study abroad. Is this the time to start dating someone? God, don't let it happen. And I go back and forth. And finally, one of the speakers at summer camp was like, why are you always trying to tell God what you want him to do for you? And it had nothing to do with me. He was just preaching to an audience. But God so directly spoke into my life, I was like, you know what? God, what do you want me to do? And so finally, within myself fully, I gave it to God. And he's like, thanks, Chan. Now you decide. I'm like, oh, God, I thought you were going to tell me, yes, date this woman. No, don't date this woman. But when I gave it to God, he said, she has the characteristics of a dateable young lady. You make your decision. And there's something beautiful about that. Because it was me deciding that I wanted to date her. So at that point, I decided, yes, I want to date Sabrina. So my plan was, the master plan, was I asked her if we could have the same day off, if she'd be open to that. She said yes, figured she wasn't suspecting anything. And so Tuesday was going to be our day off. We were going to go hang out, play putt-putt, you know, whatever. And then I was going to ask her to be my girlfriend. God knows me really well. He knows that I'm the type of person, I like to fly by the seat of my pants. If something surprises me, I'd like to face that challenge as a surprise. But when I, you know, see a date and I have to think about it, I get anxiety. I get, not a lot, but I'm like, you know, it's going to happen. And so it was Monday before our day off. we plan on, we were working boats, so we were going to go wakeboard in the morning. It was going to be Sabrina, myself, and the boat director, Kobe, one of our good friends. And we get there, 5:50. It's me and Sabrina, and Kobe doesn't show up. I didn't tell him not to show up, but he just didn't show up, okay? That would have been smart, but he just didn't show up. And God impresses on my heart, Chandler, if Kobe doesn't show up, ask her to be your girlfriend now. I was like, whoa. Kidding me, God? So we do a little devotional. We read through the Bible, reflect on it. 6 o'clock, 6:05, 6:10, Kobe's not there. I'm like, do you want to just wakeboard, you and me? She's like, yeah, sure. We load the boat, pull the boat out. As we're getting out past the no wake zone, she asks, hey, do you want to wakeboard first or should I? And I say, you know what? I actually wanted to talk to you. And so the boat coasts out. We're sitting down and I tell her how I feel. I tell her how I like her. I want to date her. Even though she's going to Spain in a year, I feel like we can make it work if she wants to make it work. I lay it all out on the table and I say, I want you to be my girlfriend. She says yes, obviously, because we're married now. She says yes. We start dating. We get down on our knees and we pray before God, consecrating this new dating relationship to him. A very special moment in my life. Now we've been together after that point for a little more than 4 years, dating and marriage included. And that first moment of asking her was amazing, and God lined it up. Sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. God lined it up so amazingly because that Monday, I asked her to be my girlfriend, and then that Tuesday, we had the day off, right? I was planning on asking her Tuesday and got rid of all that anxiety, and we got to just have a date together. And so what we did is we drove out to a mountain nearby the camp, and it was the most awkward thing ever. We sat at a picnic table, and we just smiled at each other. We hadn't formed the ability to communicate, the ability to have, like, casual conversation. So there was like, it was just like smiling, not a lot of talking. Someone would make a comment, someone would ask a question, and it was just awkward, but we were so happy it didn't matter. It didn't matter what was going on, how, you know, it was a date, and just simply being in each other's presence was all that we needed. It was all that we needed. So like I said, we've been together 4 years at this point, and some of that initial just being in each other's presence, the just excitement, the butterflies has worn off a little bit. And that's okay, and that's amazing, because in its place, there's a depth of knowing one another more deeply that comes with marriage, that comes with being with each other for years. And so in these 4 years that we've been together, we've gone on all sorts of dates, right? There's times that we've just gone to a coffee shop and talked. There's times we've read through books, and that has provided good questions, prompted conversation. And so I want to talk to you guys about what the sanctuary means, what the tabernacle means to us as Christians today, what it meant to the people that it was given to, and how it relates to our relationship with Christ. Let's bow our heads. God, I thank you that you are so clutch, that you look out for us in the minute details of our life, the big grand scheme things that are going on, the plans that you have for us. Father, you desire to dwell, to tabernacle with us this morning. I invite you into this room, God. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon me as I speak and rest upon those who are listening in person and online. I thank you so much for your love. I pray that people will see you and feel your love and desire for them. In your name, amen. So we're gonna start at the beginning of God's way of relating to his people, God's way of interacting with his people. We're gonna go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We know Pastor Brian talked about how God would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, that they were in person, they were able to interact. And so we see that's one way of God interacting with his people, that he would interact with them and talk with them face to face in the cool of the day. Sin, unfortunately, split us from God, from being able to meet with him on that daily basis, in person, in the flesh. Whatever that meant in the Garden of Eden, we can no longer participate in that. And so the question is, how do we interact with God? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What is that experience like? And so I was intrigued as I researched this topic, as I looked into the Word of God, how God showed up and what that tells us about how we can interact with Him today. Genesis 18, we find the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham, and the Lord comes to him. The Lord appears to him. Starting in verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. So sometimes in life, as Abraham found out, God shows up at your doorstep. God shows up at your doorstep with no expectation of what's going to happen. He says, I'm here. And it's up to you to decide. It was up to Abraham to decide what he did when God showed up at his doorstep. Abraham runs to where the three people are standing, which in that time, men don't run. In Bible times, it just does not happen. That's one of the most offensive things. It brings the high place of the patriarch down low to that of a child. And so a man doesn't run, but he runs to meet his guests, and he invites the Lord in to eat. He invites the Lord in to eat. What Abraham does not know is that the Lord is about to give to him the promise for which he was waiting for years, for 100 years. Now, scanning the room, I see a lot of young, good-looking individuals, maybe going up to their 50s, 60s, 70s. So none of us in this room have been waiting for a child for 100 years, right? That's the point where you give up and you say, that's not going to happen. But by inviting the Lord into his house, Abraham experienced for the first time in years hope. Hope of the promise that God had given him. He experienced personally eating with the Lord. He invited him into his household, and the Lord tabernacled with him. And what's so interesting about the Lord's promise that he says, you are going to have a child, you're going to have the kid that God promised, is that that child, Isaac, would one day be the great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, which is the fullest of God's presence among us, the fullest of God tabernacling with us. And so it was through tabernacling with Abraham that he found, and it was delivered to him, the truest tabernacle, which is Jesus. And so this is just one experience where we kind of start to begin to see the dynamic of how God related to his people when it was just a family setting, right? The nation of Israel was a nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those were just people. And so it's interesting how he appears to different situations in different ways. He appears in different seasons of our life in different ways. He relates to us according to where we are, which is beautiful. We're going to turn once more to the book of Jacob. No, that's what I almost said. The book of Genesis, forgive me. The book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 22, and this is something that when I found it, I was like, oh man, what a unique dynamic for God to relate to his people. This is something that you would not expect from the creator of the universe. From the creator of the universe, you would not expect a UFC title match against one of his people. But that's what we find here, is that God's way of relating to Jacob was that he wrestled with him. Let me give you the backstory, the context to what Jacob was going through at this time. Jacob had deceived his brother and his father, right? He had gone against everything that he had been taught, and he went to a place of darkness as a person. How do you live with that for so many years? And he was on his way back. He had been summoned by his brother on his way back, unsure if he was going to survive, unsure if he was going to be able to make it. And to the men in this room, if you've experienced that sort of emotion of anger, of knowing that you let someone down, of shame, sometimes you're not in a place where you can just talk about it. Sometimes you're not in a place where you can adequately express the emotions going on in your heart, especially in the American culture of today. It's hard for a man to be able to say, you know, I was really saddened by that, and cry out their tears and open up their heart. And God recognized that. And so sometimes when we're going through something, when we're experiencing something, it helps to be able to go shoot some hoops, to go work out, to go for a run, to go wrestle somebody. And so the Bible doesn't say this directly, but maybe what I'm seeing here, maybe that he needed to be able to get some of that steam off to be able to figure out what was going on inside. And so Jesus's way, God's way of relating to Jacob in this moment was that he wrestles with him for an entire night. And by the end of that, Jacob is holding on to the Lord. And he says, bless me. Bless me, Lord. And what he says afterward is that he saw the face of God. He saw the face of God. And he was blessed. And so this is how God relates. You know, we don't hear about that God comes down and wrestles with you and gives you, you know, a hard time and rough houses with you. But sometimes he does. And that's how he related at this time when it was a family setting, when it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to scoot real quick over to Exodus. We see the historical context. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph calls everybody over to Egypt because of the great grain recession. There's no food, there's no jobs, there's no anything. So they move from the country into the city. They move from where there's no employment, where people are starving because there's no rain, there's no ability to eat, over to where there was plenty. And as we all know, in that time, they go from a family who's independent, they have ownership over their lives and over their possessions, to slavery. And with that slavery comes an uneducation, a re-education, a misunderstanding, an unlearning of what it means to relate to God, right? Because they go from this person, these people, this family who talks directly with God, who God shows up at your doorstep and you give him something to eat, who God comes down and wrestles with you and you hug on to him saying, give me a blessing, God, I need it in my life right now, to an entire nation, hundreds of thousands, millions of people who are trying to figure out, who is this guy? All we've heard about is these false gods. How do we relate to the one true God? We don't know what to do. Maybe we should erect a huge golden calf and worship that. You know, they had no idea. They had absolutely no way of understanding who God was and how to relate to him. And so the beautiful thing, like I've been saying, the beautiful thing is that God doesn't just say, get to know me. Get to know me the way that, you know, however, you know, my way is the way to get to know me. He says, let me meet you where you are in the season of your life, and I will relate to you in the way that you will receive best. And so this is where we get into where the series begins, right? The series is sanctuary. The series is tabernacle. Jesus and his sanctuary. And so as I was reading the word of God, it occurred to me that the reason that Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy is so difficult to read sometimes, because come on, tell me that you've been there, that you're reading and it's just law after law, ritual after ritual, you know, verse after verse of different things you can do, different things you can't do, different, you know, all of this. It was specific to where God's people were at that point. Not to say that I'm not at that point now, because there are times that I read Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and I am so richly blessed by what God is saying through those words, by what God is saying through those seemingly minute laws, what God is saying through those rituals. And as I read about the sanctuary, as I read about the different elements, like Pastor Alex was sharing, the table of showbread, the lampstand, each of these was a different way of going on a date with God. Each of these was a different way of relating to God. When he showed up at first, it was like being in God's presence. You could just smile and be happy and have casual conversation. But after 200 years of slavery, they had to relearn what it was like to connect with God. And so these object lessons of the sanctuary, without realizing it, as they dwelt upon it, as they went through these practices, as they went through these sacrifices, these days of feasting, these days of celebration, all throughout the Old Testament, they were able to see God and connect with God in a way that they would not have been able to experience otherwise. I don't know how many in this room are in a relationship, maybe planning to be in a relationship, hopes one day to be in a relationship. There kind of comes a point in time where you're hanging out with your significant other, and instead of talking to them, you're kind of on your phone, or you're reading a book. You're in each other's presence, but you're not really there. Sometimes switching up the dynamic, sometimes switching up the date day can provide opportunity for connection in a way that otherwise you wouldn't have been able to. And so instead of going to a coffee shop every single day and reading a book or scrolling on your phone, you go and you go skydiving. Or you go and you go to a marriage seminar. Or you go putt-putt. And you experience things that are unique. And they open up conversation. And they give you experiences to where you're reflecting on life in a different, new dynamic and way. And you're able to grow deeper in that relationship because of the things that you do with that person. And so it was amazing and beautiful as I read this, because I found that the elements within the sanctuary help us to get to know God in a new and dynamic way that we otherwise would not have been able to, that the Israelites would not have been able to sustain simply trying to come into the tent of meeting with no agenda, with no program set for them. But as we know in history, the tabernacle did not last forever, right? The tabernacle, the sanctuary that was mobile, that was nomadic, one day switched to the temple. And so why did that switch occur, and how did that affect our way of relating to God? I want to dwell for a moment on 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, when David is asking initially for God to dwell not in a tabernacle, but in a house made by David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 5 through 7. This is God's response to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" We find out later that another additional reason for God not wanting for David to build the house was because of the blood that David shed. And that was an interesting question to me, and I kind of rolled over it in my head, and I was like, man, what is the significance of that? And it doesn't necessarily have to do with the sanctuary, but I couldn't skip over it because of the way that the gospel so clearly shines through it, right? Is that David says, "God, let me build you a temple." Nathan the prophet misunderstands and says, "Yeah, David, go and do it." God comes in and corrects and says, "David, no, not you and not yet." David was known all over the country as a warrior, as having achieved significant victories by shedding blood. That's how he established the nation. And the misunderstanding, unfortunately, is that it was David who did that, when actually it was God through David accomplishing victory for his people, freedom for his people. But the people, if David had built the temple, would have said, "This temple was built on the lives of other people. It was the blood shed that made this temple of God possible." And God did not want his temple associated with the blood of men, but the blood of lambs and the blood of one man. And so it does not come down to our effort. It does not come down to human effort to make connection with God possible. It comes down to the blood of lambs pointing to the blood of Christ. And so that beauty that makes the temple, that place of dwelling with God possible, I could not overlook. I had to share that it is because of the blood that is spilt from Jesus Christ that we can dwell in his presence, that we can tabernacle in his presence. That's the difference maker. And that's why God waited one generation until Solomon to make the temple happen. So God shifts from the tabernacle to the temple, and there's a physical place where people can dwell, where people can come in and go through these ordinances, go through these rituals to connect with God in a new and dynamic way. Unfortunately, as we've seen in some of the churches that come before us, these meaningful rituals, these meaningful practices that we go through, traditions that we go through, were dreamed up in a way, how can I help my congregation? How can I help the people around me to connect with God in a new way? And that's how it started, but what it turned into is you have to do this to connect with God. You have to pray through this person to connect with God. You have to do these practices, worship these idols, and it turned into empty rituals, empty practices. And there was no meat behind it. There was no significance to it anymore. And then the idea that people had to come to a certain place to dwell with God was a misunderstanding. And so I think for some of these reasons, God began to edge away from allowing people to put him in a box. Because there's a difference between creating opportunity for dynamic relation to God and putting God in a box and saying, this is the only way you can connect with God. And so this is what we see throughout the history of God's people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 as we see the fullest, the most amazing way of God coming and dwelling with his people, dynamically connecting, tabernacling in the fullness with his children. In studying the life of Jesus, I saw that there wasn't just one way that Jesus connected with his people. He dwelt with them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He fished with them. He walked with them. Sometimes he ditched them to go spend time with God, but God was still with them because it was Jesus and God being able to be with them even when Jesus was not physically in their presence. But Jesus dwelt with his people. He healed the sick. He attended to their needs and help them to come to an understanding of how their broken hearts could be fixed. He dwelt in their presence. People flocked to him for this reason. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. My wife and I took a trip to Chattanooga a couple weeks ago to go spend some time with some friends. A friend of hers was having a birthday. And so as I was there, one of my close friends from the gymnastics team began reflecting to me his COVID experience, the ways that he saw God during COVID. And he elaborated that he spent basically the entire summer working 12 midnight to 8 a.m. on assembly line, doing meaningless, mindless work. And to me, that sounds awful. That sounds just unappealing, boring. I would fall asleep and end up in one of the machines on the assembly line. It would be bad. But he elaborated that it was the most amazing job he had ever experienced. He had found in reflecting on this verse that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Sometimes we misunderstand what the kingdom of heaven is about. We get so excited about seeing our homes built for us, right? Streets of gold, being able to ride a lion. I mean, those are amazing things. But when we get focused on the wrong thing, we think that heaven is just relief from sin. Heaven is just about the things that we'll enjoy. But what Jesus is saying here is that heaven is about being in that relationship with Jesus, being connected to Jesus. And so my friend elaborated this to me, and he said, man, when I was working on that boring, menial job, I was in the presence of God because I decided to dwell with him. And he would spend time talking to God during this job. And I began to wonder to myself, you know, I have every opportunity to spend time with Jesus. I used to be so, have the habit down. No matter what, I would spend time in my prayer journal before I went to bed. And during the season of COVID, that's something that I haven't kept up. And so I had to ask myself, man, if the kingdom of heaven is just about dwelling in Jesus' presence, and I can experience a portion of that today, I can experience what it's like to be in Jesus' presence, but I decide not to. I say that I want heaven, but do I really? Do I really want heaven if I'm not willing to step into the kingdom of heaven today through my actions? And so I've had to kind of mull over that in my head and try and figure out the significance of that. And it's so interesting how when I call myself on that and I say, Chandler, why have you not been doing that? And I realize the wonderful experience of coming into the presence of Jesus, that it doesn't take nearly as much time as I feel like it does before, when I have to stop what I'm doing, stop the YouTube video that I'm watching, stop playing video games, and start spending time with God. That's when God speaks to me. That's when God says, Chandler, this situation that you're angry about, it's really not a big deal, and I got you, bro. That he pours into my heart the truth of the identity that he created me, that I'm loved, and that I'm a young Christian man who is without, can't be judged because I'm judged on account of Jesus' sacrifice instead of my own actions. And it's during those times that I experienced those things. And so he reminds me, man, Chandler, it's worth it, bro. It's worth it to spend that time in my presence. And I begin to remember the beauty of coming into God's presence. I begin to remember how amazing it is to dwell with Jesus. And so one day the temple is destroyed, and we're basically in the state that we are in now, where Jesus is not on earth currently, right? Where there is no physical location to where we can come into the presence of God. And so the question is, how do we relate to God? How do we come into his presence? And that's the beauty of everything that I just shared, is that God meets us where we are. God sees the season that we're in, and he allows us to relate to him according to that situation. And so in times when I find myself bored at reading the Bible, I mix it up and I read somewhere else. When I find myself bored at prayer journaling, I'll try an activity where instead of just praying and talking to God about my day, I'll list 7 things that I'm thankful for. And it's crazy how when you switch it up with God, when instead of just going to a coffee date with God, you go and play putt-putt, you have better conversation. You begin to see him in new dynamics. And so as we read, as we've gone through the Bible beginning to end, in the ways that God relates to us, we see that sometimes you got to wrestle with God. Sometimes you got to spend time going through this ritual of doing the same thing every day for a couple months. And it'll kickstart your relationship with God so you see him in a new way that you never had before. But if you're puttering along, doing the same thing that you had been doing months ago, and you're plateauing, and what you're doing is not working, why not mix it up? And so that's my appeal to you today, is mix it up. If you haven't done it, try it. Spending time with God in a new dynamic way, that's the point of everything that we've seen today. And so I want to finish with this last story. It's found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. It says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So what happens here is everybody's in the camp, right? Moses says, what I'm doing is not working. Let me try something new. He goes and he puts his tent outside the camp and he says, I'm going to take a spiritual retreat and I'm going to talk to God in this tent. So he goes and he talks to God in the tent. I don't want you to miss this. As I close, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So the leader of all the people, he goes and he spends time in this tent talking to God face to face. He spends time relating dynamically with God according to the situation, to the season that he was in his life. And the leader, Moses, right? We all know the name Moses. He split the Red Sea. Moses says, that was nice, God. Thank you for that. He leaves the tent. He says, Joshua, you coming? And Joshua says, just a little longer. I just want a little longer with my God, dwelling in his presence, tabernacling with God. That's something that I want. Let us seek God's presence frequently. Let us enter into the tent of meeting frequently and be one of the last to leave. Thank you.
Us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God, and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a Father, and he would love us with a love that would not cease.
And I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me.
For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. Soul ever longed for, everything that he's promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful.
wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed when I think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man.
I marvel just to know He really loves me. When I think of who He is and who I am,
for He is more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams.
He's everything.
He's everything that my soul ever longed for. Everything that He's promised and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is.
Thank you for that. That was beautiful. I could not do that. That was nice. That was really good. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for initiating relationship with us, Lord, for meeting us where we are, and God, creating a new dynamic when we need to mix it up of being able to relate to You and to grow with You and to tabernacle in Your presence. I ask that You will help us to be able to evaluate where we are and to know if God, that's the spot we need to be, and just to continue on getting to know You. But if we're plateauing, God, I ask that You will show us a new way to come into Your presence, a new way to see Your sacrifice, a new way to see relationship with You. I just thank You so much for Your love, God, and for Your sacrifice. In Your name, amen. Hey, it was so great seeing all your faces, all your eyes. Thank you for joining us online. Have a happy Sabbath. Remember, the deacons are going to be dismissing starting at the back moving forward. Thank you.